All right. Athletic family, doing a great job. Mistakes parents make. Five ways to ruin your children. And we want to mark these things so that we don't imitate that. Five things. Number one, here's how to ruin your child. Play favorites. Like one better than the other. We have an example in the scripture of Isaac with his sons Jacob and Esau. I think today, with all the emphasis on the way people look, I can't imagine Esau being the one that would be the favorite today. Esau was fur-bearing. You know, when my daughter Eileen was doing a science study for Christian school, she wanted to do something on hair. She liked to take care of her hair. And so I did the study for her, and I looked up hair and hairy and so on. And very often what is translated hairy is the word goat. And it says Esau, well, he was a goat. He was furry. And then it dawned on me that it was very evident that when Jacob wanted to pretend to be Esau, he put the lamb skin, the sheep skin, on his arm. And when his father felt that, he says, oh, come on, Jacob, what are you trying to kid? He says, no, that's Esau, all right. That's what he felt like. I mean, if anybody had invented werewolves by that time, they would have thought he was a werewolf. Anyway, he was an athletic guy. He probably smelled athletic. But we find that the scripture says very clearly that Jacob, for his own sake, preferred one over the other. Genesis 25, 27, 28. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Jacob. Why? Because he did eat of his venison. The Hebrew puts it very bluntly, venison was in his mouth. When Esau went out hunting, he brought back deer, evidently. So he loved that venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So you want to ruin your children? Well, play favorites, make comparisons. How come you're not like him? How come you're not like her? Show conditional love. Well, I love them because they do this for me, and you don't. And then try to live your life in them. Maybe you weren't the most popular girl on the dating scene. So you have your daughter do that. And you relive your life in that regard. Just live your life through them. Not a good thing. And this is one of those things where the final result is that the child understands you do not know them. You don't really care about them. You can care about what they do, what the children do for you, or how they make you feel. But you don't really know them. You don't care to understand them. And you reap what you sow. The second one is this. Overlook their sins. Overlook their sins. Not my kid. He's a good boy. She's a good girl. No, I don't believe that. Hophni and Phinehas. We don't hear much about them. It's not a common names. But there's a reason for that. Their father overlooked their sins, and they turned out to be very bad. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, and then 22. Now the sons of Eli was a priest, were sons of Belial, sons of the devil, sons of no good. They knew not the Lord. This is the testimony that they were not saved. They knew about him. They were trained in priesthood activities. And if you read what they did, horrible things, just took advantage of authority. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. They just did whatever they wanted, took whatever they wanted. So he heard that, and how he lay with the women that assembled, they're assembled by troops, at the door of the temple of the congregation. So they were immoral, they were thugs, they would threaten people. 1 Samuel 3:13. God says to Samuel about him, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile," or accursed, "and he restrained them not." Literally, he frowned not upon them. Can you see that smile? Oh, my boys, come on now, you know. And God took their lives. Changed that priesthood to one of Samuel's. Don't tempt God to take your children. Those things happen in the will of God. Enough. Don't invite God to take their lives. So what do you do when you excuse their sins? Well, you make excuses. Well, you know they've had a hard time. You know, he might have done that, but his pet had died. You just make excuses. And then you say, well, it's not what they are. You call their misbehavior a stage. It's a stage they're going through. So we don't have to correct it. We just wait for it to pass. And then neglect to teach them to obey quickly, sweetly. Quickly, sweetly, and completely. Obedience, we sing that. And learn to do it immediately, you see. With quickly, sweetly, not begrudgingly, and completely, not half-heartedly. To teach them means that you do attach pain to disobedience. Partial disobedience, partial obedience is disobedience. So you are the one teaching them what it means. So don't do these things. Don't do these things. The third one is this. Teach them to desire popularity and acceptance. Yeah, that's how to get ahead. Lot to his sons-in-law. There are many ways that this can happen. When my daughters were younger growing up, it dawned on me that what I looked at with approval on TV was telling them that's what I liked with girls. And it just enforced to me, not that I could just see it and grumble about it and so on, dressed, you know, in an immoral way and acted in an immoral way. But I'd watch them anyway. No, I wouldn't do that. How much attention when the sports came on? I'm not a sports guy, so this wasn't much of a temptation for me to watch the cheerleaders and Google them, you know. I didn't want to do that because that would be teaching my daughters that's what they would have to look like and how they would have to act to please me and perhaps other men. Just don't teach them to desire popularity. Be popular. Be accepted by the mob. Genesis 19:14. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But this is so different from what he had been saying before, evidently. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. "Oh, yeah, world's going to be destroyed, huh? Yeah, that's a good one. Thanks, Dad. You understand that Sodom and Gomorrah was an evil, evil place. And why was Lot there? Because there was money there. Because there was gain and fortune there. And so he had taught his family that you sacrifice your morality, you learn to turn an eye away from those things, let them be what they want to be, if it gets you ahead. And now, all of a sudden, he thinks God is going to destroy this place. They laughed at him. They said, that's a good one. Ha ha, you're mocking. No, I'm not. And those men died there in Sodom and Gomorrah. So what should we do? I'm changing tacks here. Instead of going along with this and saying, here's how to destroy them, I'll give you the truth. Teach your children to be different, not accepted. This is the idea that God doesn't want us to act like the world. He wants us to be different, to be recognized as different, and to take that as a badge of approval if the world thinks we're not like them, you see? So teach them to be right. Nancy's trying to get Olivia's attention. There we go. Or she was just throwing a shoe at her. I couldn't tell, but she missed. But teach them to take a stand for God. Train them to stand alone for God. If the whole school says they're just too religious, you say, thank you, that's what we had hoped. We call it being a Christian. Help them to understand that dress standards, how you dress, the morality of how you dress, is not just about fashion. Not just about being popular, not just being like everybody else, but taking a stand for proper moral code. Don't dress to call attention to your body. See? I suppose all fashion is calling attention to you in some way, but if the fashion emphasizes a part of your body, You're fighting against yourself. Dress standards, music choices. There's good and bad music. Just the music itself can be sensual. That which the first thing you do, it affects your body. And when that is manipulated, people are led to immorality even through music. Movies, favorite TV shows. Ask the question, does this represent the kind of life that I want to live? Does this represent what God wants me to be? So don't teach them to go along with the world or else they might be unpopular, and how terrible would that be? Let them stand alone for God. The fourth is a simple one. Don't talk to your teens. David and Absalom. If you remember the name Absalom, he was the one who tried to kill his father, certainly overthrew him, tried to become king, and wanted his father to die. Now there's a backstory to it. You remember that there was a half-brother that lusted after a half-sister and then raped her. And then after that, he turned away. He hated her after that. She repulsed him. And David didn't do anything about it. David was the king. David was the Supreme Court. And Absalom, who was her true brother, felt this was absolutely wrong. And so he did a bad thing. But David didn't deal with him either. Listen to the passage, 2 Samuel 14:28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. David said, I can't deal with this. I just can't deal with this. For 2 years. But in that time, Absalom said, this man is not fit for the throne. And he overcame him. And God had to kill him to teach him the lesson. Terrible thing. Learn to take things to them, talk to them. 5, teach them to sin by example. You don't care what God says. You just live life as you want. Teach your children to do the same thing. What's an amazing story of Jebediah Porter, who was taught by his father that the way to get ahead is to do whatever you want and excuse it through study of philosophy and so on. But if anybody gives you any trouble, you beat them up. They were strong people. They were muscle-bound people. And he learned that lesson. He got to where if somebody gave him trouble, he beat them up. And then beat them up so that they would never try to bother him again. And he got to where that titillated his senses. It aroused him to beat up people to where they were nearly dead. And God miraculously saved him and made him into the man he is today. Teach them to rebel by example. Ahab and Jezebel produced Ahaziah. 1 Kings 22:51-53. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the two kings of the two kingdoms, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother. You know, this almost sounds like a good story if we understood who they were. If they were normal people, if they were decent people, great, walked in the way of the father, walked in the way of the mother, how wonderful. But not these two. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, this evil goddess god, and worshipped him and provoked to anger Jehovah, God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Like father, like son. I was talking to a man who said, look, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I've done it so often that one more time isn't going to make a difference. And I said, what about your son? Will it matter to you if he sins one more time? And he just bowed his head. It mattered to him, but not enough for him to straighten up. But he was teaching his children how to act, how to respond. how to deal with other people. Your children can't help but see this. Your children will understand what you're doing. You're not going to be doing it so that you can teach them this, but you are teaching them this. So there's the situation. Dad doesn't care. Mom is domineering. And you will provoke those children to wrath with inconsistent discipline. I've told the story, but not for a long time, but went when I was out at seminary, Denver Baptist Theological Seminary. I was the speaker that went around touring with some musicians. And we got to a little place that, and the preacher came out and nearly accused us of running away without the school knowing it, and that wasn't proper, wasn't good. He just insulted all of us. And the girl said, we can't serve God here. We can't do this. And I said, let me ask you this question. Do you think this church needs our ministry? They said, I suppose. I said, well, how long have we known him and what do we think of him? He said, about 5 minutes and we can't stand him. I said, these people have been, he's been their pastor for several years. So that was the guy that we were dealing with. So we did, we were a blessing to them. He had he lived in a kind of a little trailer off to the side of the church. And I was with him there. I stayed in a room in there. And so I was sitting at a chair, and he was sitting on the couch. And the older daughter had come. She was playing a game on the kitchen table, just in the trailer, just a little bit down from where we were. And the little girl came in and walked over to look at him, and he said to her, interrupted our conversation, he said, now you leave her alone. And then I watched as she went over and she started moving some of the pieces on the board and so on. Dad, she's doing this. And I just waited. He didn't talk, you know, because I was waiting for him to get up and deal with it. And then he just turned back to me and continued the conversation. There was no discipline. She was defying exactly what he said. That was when it was just us there, you see. The next day, after the Sunday morning service, we were there with several people from the church. They had brought food and so on. And the girl was actually, the little girl was actually in pretty good behavior, I thought. And there was a cake there. It had some writing on it. I forgot what that was all about. But she was walking around. She was trying to see it. She couldn't quite see it. So she stood up on a chair to look down and see it. Now, with the church people there, he looked over there and he saw she was standing on a chair. And he thought that was horrible. And so he grabbed her by the arm. He jerked her off that chair. And he whacked her, a good one, and said, go to your room. And I remember somebody saying that the inconsistent discipline is when the kids can get away with murder and they don't do anything to them. And then they get murdered for doing nearly nothing. And I saw that it was all about how he wanted to be seen in front of his people. This was a great lesson to me of what not to be, what not to do. Our children were little, and that was a great lesson. Inconsistent discipline. God warns us about that. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's not your goal in discipline, see. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. That's a nurturing, a growing thing, an admonition of the Lord. You do that without provoking them to wrath. So, five ways, the Scripture gives us quite good examples of bad examples. We need to understand this and follow that lesson, because the children's lives, the way they live, is dependent upon it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us a day to honor mothers, to remember how valuable the family is, as you have taught us. We ask, Father, that you might help us then to be cautious about how we deal with our children, to urge others that have children to deal with them in a godly way and avoid the tragedy of these five terrible situations. We pray that you might so work that our hearts might be bound with yours to look at the children as developing people, as the arrows that you have given us to be sent out into the world to take what we have taught them and promote this in the world around us. We ask, Father, that you might so guide and direct us that we will learn from these terrible situations that you've told us in the Bible, not to encourage us to follow these rules, but to encourage us not to follow. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.